As we begin our study of John chapter 8, today it's verses 28 to 29. But before I do that, I want to make a couple of points on the lesson from last week. And I want to read to you Gospel of John 8, verse 21. Once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot go. In other words, Jesus is indicating here that grace will not last forever. Grace will not last forever. And this is an important verse for you to put in your arsenal and reflect on. And when you speak to people about Jesus Christ, this is an important verse because, you know, people will say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Of course, you know that that's not true. There are numerous verses where Jesus said that. I gave you the seven I ams, you know that. And so then people will say, well, it doesn't say that if you don't believe in Jesus that you won't go to heaven. Well, I don't know how else you read this verse. It says here, if you don't come to the Lord, you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Well, that seems pretty clear to me. That if you die in sin without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're not going to be able to go to this place where Jesus is in heaven. And so the point of this verse is that the day of God's grace, either in historical terms or in personal terms, is not endless. And what do I mean by that? Well, we know that the day of God's grace will stay open in the church age until the day when Christ returns for the second coming. That's when it is. When he comes back the second time, that's when it's going to be shut down. And the judgment will come back. Jesus will return as the Lion of Judah. And the evildoers, those who do not believe, will be punished and be brought to judgment. But for us, even before that day, when we pass, when we go, when the Lord calls us home, that's the end of the day of grace for us. So for all of us, there will be a ending point, a termination point, when the grace of God will no longer be open to us. And now we are. Now we have grace. Now God is giving us a chance. Some of us multiple chances to come to Him. And so the other verse that I wanted you to see is I wanted you to look at verse 24. And he says there, I told you, and he's speaking primarily to the religious leaders, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Dying in your sins. Now there are two ways to die in this world. You can die in the Lord. Now, that's in Revelation. Turn to it. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. These are verses that's good to be able to recollect. Dying in the Lord. And that will be every one of you here. Verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. And that's the day we understand that. That when you die in the Lord, you will go and be with the Lord, and you will then be rewarded for the acts that you did in this world to advance the kingdom of God. All right? There will not be a judgment. There will be rewards. We don't really understand precisely how it works, but God has made it very clear. We can do a whole lesson someday on that, indicating that there are rewards for living the Christian life, for spreading the gospel, for doing God's will. There will be rewards. And there it is, dying in the Lord, as opposed to dying in sin, dying in your own sin, dying away from God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And so to die in sin means to die with the burden of one's sin solely upon yourself. And as a result, to be forced to bear the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And I'm giving you these things because you're going to come across in your walk People who are going to say things like, there's no such thing as hell. Jesus never said he was God. There's a thousand ways to God. All the nonsensical things that you've heard. And you know now, after spending several years here studying this, that none of that is true. And that these are people who believe they know the Bible who don't know anything. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Actually, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? There it is. Eternal life. So that's what it is. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you accept His death on the cross and recognize that He died for you, there are so many benefits that come to you. The first, of course, is eternal life. You will not die in your sin. You will die having Jesus pay the penalty for your sin. And that means not only the day that you came to Jesus, but for the rest of your life, as you continue to believe in Him and walk in Him, and we are a sinning machine. Let me make that clear. Don't think, oh, I said I'm saved. I'm holy. I'm a saint now. I will never be subject to those temptations that I have in the past. Oh, man. You're going to be subject to more temptations. Because now Satan's got a target on you. You understand? He's got a target on you, which means this. Satan would like nothing better than to take you out of the game. Because now you're a problem for Satan. Before, you were fine. Go ahead. Live your life. Didn't really care about you. But now you've made a statement. You drew a line in the sand. And now as you do that, Satan says, I got to bring this person down. Because if I leave this person walking around, there's no telling how many more people the message is going to go out to. So if I can bring this guy down, just think of all the other people I'll try to have with him. Right? Why do you think these evangelists are targets? Why do you think you watch TV and you say, oh, this one got involved in some sexual scandal and this one got involved in some financial scandal? Don't you think that there's nothing better that Satan can do than take down a spiritual leader? Bring the leader down and you take the mob down with him. And so don't think that because you've decided that's it, I'm walking closer to the cross, I am not going to be subject to these temptations. No, you are going to be subject. And there are probably going to be a whole different series of temptations. You're not going to be subject to the gross sins of the world. But there's going to be other things that are going to come your way. And I can't articulate it because I don't know how you are wired. But each of us are wired in a different way and Satan knows it. Satan knows it. So you see this. This is what it means to die in your sins. And so as we spread the gospel to people, we speak to them about Jesus. The last thing you want to do, the very last thing you want to do is to die in your sin. You don't ever want to die in your own sin. You want to die knowing that Jesus has paid the price on the cross for you. And so let's look now at John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Go back and pull that up. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. So Jesus said, and he's speaking again to the religious Jewish leaders. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. And so I will be raised up. When I am raised up, you will see who I am. When I am raised up. And so this raising up, what's important for us as Christians to understand what this raising up means. This is a seminal point in Christian theology. You need to understand that. And the reason for this is it is absolutely crystal clear that Jesus was meant from the foundations of the world to be crucified on a cross. Don't ever, ever fall for this issue that, well, Jesus really didn't have to die. Jesus really didn't have to be crucified. It's crystal clear when you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, when you read it and study it, you will see that God is so holy that God could not abide being with us in our state of sinfulness. That this world is a lost planet. That in the sinfulness of this world, beginning at the Garden of Eden and continuing thereon, right through the thousands of years thereafter, that sin permeated every aspect of this world, including the weather, including the very foundational aspects of the planet. All these things that have come into this world from earthquakes and volcanic explosion, from all of the tragedies that you see that come about through hurricanes and typhoons, all of this comes from the fact that this world is a lost world. It is lost to sin. And this is important for you to understand. And so God determined, even when he called the Jewish people out, he taught them what they had to do 1,500 years before Jesus would be born. He taught them what they had to do in order to be forgiven of sins on the Day of Atonement. And when you read Leviticus 16, we're not going to read it now, but you know I speak about that often. That for me, I finally began to get a glimpse of the holiness of God when I read Leviticus 16. And I was stunned as I studied it, what God determined the Jewish people had to do on that one day in order to be forgiven of sins. And you'll see it's multiple blood sacrifices. It's multiple rituals. It's multiple washings. There's one goat that's a scapegoat that's sent out into the desert. Other goats that are sacrificed on and on and on. And your head's going to explode. How they have to be washed. And then only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies. And we know later that they would sew bells on the robe of the high priest so that they could hear if he was still alive, because there were times when priests went in and had not properly sanctified themselves, and God would strike them dead. And they would have to drag the bodies out. So you understand, we as Christians really don't come to understand this. But the Jewish people knew what they had to do to be atoned on the Day of Atonement. Well, the sad thing is this. That, you know, an hour after the Day of Atonement, an hour, probably like 5 minutes, right? 5 minutes, they're sinning again. They're sinning. And so it doesn't matter how many millions upon millions of animals would be sacrificed. You can't possibly wash away your sins by animal sacrifice. And God knew that. And that's why God, from the foundation of the world, determined that Jesus Christ would come once and for all to be the perfect sacrifice for all mankind.
Amen.
Before, during, and after. For as long as this world is in existence, Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice. Now, here's the thing. Only God himself, someone who would be sinless, who could come and take on the form of a human being, only one person could possibly be that sacrifice. Because in the Day of Atonement, as a Jew, they would look for an animal that had no mark of imperfection. Well, no human being would be like that. We're all sinning. Our DNA is sinning. Our DNA comes from Adam and Eve. It's corrupted. And I told you the story. Take two babies, put them in a crib, put one toy, and walk away and come back in 5 minutes. And you know what's going to happen. One kid is going to have a knock on his head, all right, and be crying, and one kid will hold the toy. Now, how is it that babies, before they're affected by, quote, environmental conditions, the environment, before they're corrupted by the environmental conditions, the very DNA is sinful? It's because within the heart of man is evil. That's it. Okay? It's evil. In a very basic aspect of your life, it is evil. And so now you're reading this verse. Jesus had to die on the cross. It had to happen. Yes, it saddens us. Yes, our hearts hurt. Yes, we cry when we look at it. Yes, we're overwhelmed when we see the suffering and the persecution. But he had to go. We could never be with God unless Jesus gave his life on the cross. That's it. That is the essence of the Christian religion. Now here's the thing. This is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. There is no other religion that gives its people a savior. None. If you're Islamic, you have Muhammad. Muhammad is not your savior. He doesn't save. He doesn't do anything that's related to saving. In Buddhism, you have Buddha, great teacher, but he's not a savior. You are not being saved because of Buddha. In Confucianism, you have Confucius, all right? A great teacher, but not a savior. It is only in Christianity that God has given us a savior. That's it. No other religion. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. This is an important thing for you to learn today, to consider it. No other religion. No one. And so here it is. This is what separates us from the world, what separates us from every other religion in the world. And so there are three separate texts in Scripture that tell us that Jesus will be lifted up, that the Son of Man will be lifted up, and that the lifting up aspect will draw men to Him and will be a saving aspect. And so the first time we see that is in John chapter 3. Why don't we turn to it? John chapter 3. We're going to study today really what does it mean to be lifted up? What did Jesus mean? John chapter 3, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. How do you like that? That's Jesus speaking. It's not an apostle. It's not Paul. It's Jesus. Everyone who looks at the Son of Man being lifted up will have eternal life. It'll be, as Jesus said, just like what Moses did in the desert as he raised up the bronze serpent. Now, this is important for a couple of reasons. First of all, Jesus, again, unifies the Bible. There are those people who will say, well, you know, I don't really read the Old Testament. It's a lot of, just a lot of stories. I'm a New Testament person. No, you're not a New Testament person. Don't go down that road. There's one Bible. Amen. All right? The Old Testament is combined with the New Testament. The Old Testament proves the New Testament time and time again. And if Jesus cites Moses, then you ought to be looking at what Moses did and how Moses lived and what God said to Moses, because this is how God speaks to us. This is exactly how God speaks to us. So this is an important thing to understand. That's what's going on here. Now turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, verse 4. And let me set this up for you. The Jewish people have been brought out of Egypt. They've been delivered from Egypt, from slavery. And now they're walking in the wilderness. And now, as we know from seeing the movie The Ten Commandments, all right, which you can take to the bank as theologically sound, you know, you remember Edward G. Robinson?
Yeah.
Okay, you remember Edward G., great actor, who turned to Moses, you know, and when things were going bad, let's see if I can get it right. Yeah, see here, Moses, where's your God now? All right? You like that? And as you know, a pit opened up and he was sucked into the ground along with about 10,000 other recalcitrant Jews. Every 10 feet, pretty much, they whined and complained. Am I right?
Right.
Every 10 feet. Okay, well, here's another example. Verse 4, Numbers 21. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. Yeah, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Oh boy. Honestly. If I'm God, you're gone. You're gone. I'm starting all over from Moses. I'll take Moses. All right, I'll take his brother. And everybody else is gone. Can you imagine God putting up with this? Really, do you realize the enormity of the grace of God? I mean, you think about it. In your own life, all of the sinful, despicable things you've done, even as a Christian. All right, you know what we've done, even as Christians. I mean, when I think about some of the things that I've done or said or hurtful things, and I'm humbled and beg God to forgive me. Well, here it is. Here it is. The food stinks. There's not enough water. Oh, we forgot when we were in the brick pits in Egypt, you know, like a month ago. We really long to be back there. But there it is. There it is. The sinning, whining, complaining aspect of the chosen people. These are the chosen people. And God is going to build a race from them, as he promised Abraham. Man, verse 6. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. And if you think that God doesn't send judgment at times, if you think that God doesn't find a way to punish us or to corral us or to address aspects in our life that are inappropriate, then you're not reading the Bible, folks. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And that's your role. That's your role in the world. Your role is to pray for a lost world, just like Moses is praying there. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Underline that. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Jesus cites this for the proof test of why he has to go to the cross. Because Jesus will be the modern day equivalent of that snake on a pole. Anyone who will look at Jesus Christ on the cross and accept him and believe in him will live. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. Look at this. These people were sinners. They were despicable. They had gone against God. They had violated God's will. They were murmuring and complaining. All right? There was nothing there in them that was winsome or lovable. And yet God delivered them by saying, "You look at the bronze snake and you will be delivered." Do you see how God writes his will in the Bible thousands of years before it will happen so that the people understand that this is God? Jesus confirms it. And so Jesus is saying, just like that event, when by looking at the bronze snake you would be saved, just like that, by looking at me on the cross, you will be lifted up. Yes.
John, isn't it true that the medical bracelets that many people wear have that symbol
yes,
on there?
Yes, that's right.
And that's related directly to that verse.
Well said. Well said, Ray. Yes, the way they incorporate that into modern culture. Yes, Bill.
And they carried it around 600 years shining it up.
That's right. Yes. And of course, there's the bad side. Okay? Because what happens then is people make an idol out of the snake. Okay? Just like we don't make an idol of the cross.
That's right.
All right? And let me say that again. We don't make an idol of the cross.
Good.
All right? The cross symbolizes Jesus Christ. All right? The cross in and of itself is not a spiritual article. It is not an article in and of itself that is God-like. It is because Jesus died on that cross.
Amen.
That's what it is. Jesus died on that cross. So we don't ever want to raise these physical objects to God-like status. Because when we do, we make them idols.
Amen.
We don't ever want to have an idol and separate us from God. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So let's understand that. And so there you see the first one of these verses. There's three passages that indicate that Jesus will be raised up. Three passages. And so what is it as we study this, also in John chapter 12, verse verse 33. Let's look at that one also, besides the current one we're studying. This is the third one, that message that relates to the fact that I will be lifted up. Verse 32, but when I am lifted up from the earth, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is John saying this. So John gives us three instances when Jesus said, I will be lifted up. And here Jesus said, when I will be lifted up, when I will be crucified, when I will be put on the cross, when my life will be taken from me, that aspect, that act of sacrifice will draw all men to me. And so we understand exactly what it is. And so here's the important thing for you to understand. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to die on the cross because nothing but a crucified Christ will draw men to God. Let me repeat what I just said. It was necessary for Jesus to be crucified on the cross because nothing but a crucified Christ will draw men to God. Now here's the deal. Don't think you're going to talk to the world and give them some philosophical thoughts about how life should be. And Jesus was a good man and he said a lot of good things. And you're going to draw them. And you think that by you weaving this philosophical story about Jesus, that intellectually you're going to draw people to God. Zero! It won't work! It won't work because anytime you're dealing with people's minds, the finite aspect of our mind, it's corrupted. It's carnal. It is only when you preach the crucified aspect of Christ, Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect in every way, sacrificed on a cross, killed on a cross for your sins. It's when you hear that story that you've been wired in advance, for he is the light that lighteth the heart of every man that cometh in the world. When you hear that story, it's like a light switch goes on inside of you. Bing! And you realize, he died for me. He died for me. My name was there. My sins were there. My life was there. So you understand that. It's when we preach the crucified Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that men and women will come to him. You preach any other Christ, save your breath. You're not going to draw men and women very long. But when you preach Christ crucified, when you preach the message of Jesus on the cross, you're going to be amazed at the aspect that will happen, how people are going to be drawn to him, that their lives are going to be changed. This is not men. This is not humanity. It is God himself. God himself, written in the Bible from the beginning of time. Now, the second text that we want to study here is the one here that we're under, which is John chapter 8, verse 28. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. So here the emphasis is upon the fact that the leaders of the people, the religious leaders of the people, would come to know certain things about Jesus Christ only after he would be sacrificed on the cross. The religious leaders would come to understand who Jesus was. And so, consequently, the verse points to the cross as the only basis for the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And let me repeat that. If all you do is study the story of Jesus in the manger, all right, you're not getting the real image of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a beautiful story, but that's not the real image of Jesus Christ. You are not getting the spiritual aspect of who Jesus is. The only way you can come to truly understand who Jesus is, what he means to us, is by studying the story of Jesus on the cross. And so consequently, the verse points to the cross as the only basis for real spiritual life. And so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Now, there are two issues in that statement. Two issues in that statement. that are equally true. First, it is because it is only at the cross that the stubborn and rebellious will of man is conquered. You got that? It is only at the cross that your stubborn and rebellious will is conquered. You want to do your own thing. You want to go your own way. You want to have your own theology. Somebody sent me an email yesterday from a friend of theirs that's apparently a religious person, but has concluded that only they can interpret the Bible. Only they, and basically only in the four Gospels. Only in the four Gospels. That other than that, really, other than the four Gospels, there isn't anything worth really having God speaking to his heart about. Now that is a stubborn and rebellious spirit. You don't go there. God has given us pastors and teachers and evangelists. We know this. God has given us this. He's given it to you to lift you up, to develop your spiritual life, to draw you closer to the Lord. And so only at the cross of Jesus can mankind in its rebellious and stubborn spirit come to understand what God has done. And you know you're rebellious. Oh, yes, you have a nice personality. In fact, some of us don't even have a nice personality. We're obnoxious, okay? But you know when it comes time to try to correct some aspect of you, oh, don't go there. No, I don't like that. I don't like it when you talk to me about something. It's a personal thing. That's a personal issue. Don't go talking to me about that. That's the rebellious, stubborn aspect of humanity. Amen. That's right. You'll be so rebellious and so stubborn that you'll walk away from eternal life. Because you're your own man. You want to do your own thing. And so it's only at the foot of the cross that barrier is broken and God is able to illuminate the soul. And it is only, it's also at the cross that the manifestation of God's power that's surrounded, that we have the fullest proof of Christ's divinity and teaching. You want proof of who Jesus was? It's at the cross. It's only after he was crucified and buried that he rose again, that he defeated death, and he defeated death for every one of us. It's only at the cross. It's the cross that completed everything about who Jesus said he was. That's it. That's why being lifted up is so critical. It is the very essence of who we are as Christians. I cannot overestimate and push this to you in terms of coming to how important it is for Jesus' teaching. And so the word that he used here to write, lift up, in Greek, that word also means to exalt or elevate. How do you like that? So the lifting up means not just putting him physically up on the cross, but exalting him and elevating him spiritually. The words selected clearly indicate that John is thinking of Christ's glorification even as he writes about the crucifixion. And so these words are chosen with such care, such spiritual weight, that the lifting up speaks volumes about what would follow. That it would be his rising and resurrection from the dead. And here's the other thing. And this is big. And Jesus said that after he had been lifted up by means of the resurrection and the ascension, the rulers of the people would no longer be in ignorance of who he is, but would know that he is indeed Jehovah. Well, let me tell you something. This is a very sad indictment. Because what it means is that after he was resurrected and walked around, and there were 500 witnesses of this that we know, that the religious leaders still did not accept him. What does that mean? It means they knew who he was. They knew who he was. And yet in their sin they would not come to him. This is really bad. I am convinced as I read this that the spiritual leaders, after they killed him, after they crucified, knew that he had been risen. And you know from watching some of these shows that are accurate, that Caiaphas had all those people surrounding, those temple soldiers, surrounding the tomb, putting a stone there and sealing it. Why? The last thing in the world they wanted was for that body to disappear. Can't happen. Will not happen. And so they had a whole battalion of Roman soldiers there. And you know that it didn't matter. They could have had 1 million soldiers there. 1 million soldiers there. God, when he was resurrected, Jesus resurrected, and the power of the resurrection and the stone rolls away. What happens? The soldiers that were there fled in terror. Fled in terror. Now, wouldn't you think if you were a religious leader, if you were Caiaphas, that you would have gotten on your knees and said, God, forgive me. I didn't know what I did. I did it in ignorance. No, you see how man is. Still would not accept it. And so what do? They go and bribe the soldiers. They find them to say, you know, that they had fallen asleep. Oh, God. You see the extent of how man will go not to accept Jesus Christ. This is an enormous sin. Jesus, God himself, revealed on the cross in every aspect, lifted up to draw men to him. Let's carry this message out into the world. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for the words that you've given us. Lord, I ask you to let these words grow in our heart as we comprehend what a great God you are and what it meant for you to go to the cross, Lord. How you knew from the time that you came here that that was your destination, and how despite all the pain and all the suffering, you would still go because you loved us, and how God loved you, loved us also to send you. Father, give us a greater idea of who you are as we incorporate you into our hearts. Help us to go into the world and explain what we've heard today to a lost world. Bless our people. Bring them back safely next week, Lord. Bless the service to follow. We put all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, God.